obviously, of the clean animals, you had to have extra animals for those sacrifices at the end. You know the story of the fellow that goes into an agent, and he says to him, "You got to hear my thing. I got something here that's going to make us both millionaires." And the guy goes, "Get out of my office. What are you talking about over here? You know, talent agent." He says, "No, you got to listen to this here. I've got a flea right here. I've got a flea right here. This flea understands me and can do anything I tell it to." He says, "This is the last flea trick I'm going to see. Get out of my way." He says, "No, please, just one. All right, go ahead." So he says, "Flea, jump up into the air, turn three times, and come back down into my palm." Sure enough, the flea goes up, three times, goes around, and then falls back on his palm. And the guy, the agent's standing there. Like, this is amazing. He said, "I want you to go now around the room, circle the room twice, land on the agent's head, land on my head, and then come back to the palm of my hand." Sure enough, the flea takes flight, goes around the room twice, jumps on the agent's head, jumps on the fellow's head, and then falls right back in the palm. And the agent jumps out of his chair. "This is the most amazing. We are going to be millionaires together. I am going to make, you're going to be on the headlines of every newspaper across the world." And the guy says, "Great!" You see, the problem is, if Noah is going to start slaughtering the two by two that are there to preserve the species, we're done. So when we see things, so what a Christian would say to you is, look, even we find in the Old Testament things that appear to be contradictory, but I believe in the Old Testament as you do, and look, and we all know that these things aren't really contradictions, and it's the same thing in the New Testament. There are contradictions in the New Testament, I agree, but they are not really contradictions. What they really are is, they are really contributing different information that appears as a contradiction, but we can work them along. We have answers to all of them. Okay? If there's anyone here who does not understand what I just said, I'm talking about the flea story, but I'm talking about, if there's anyone who doesn't understand what I just said, this is a very, very good time to say, "I don't understand." If you do understand, we'll continue. Good. Very important you understand that. Now, I want you to know that that response is a good and fair response. I want you to know that that answer is a good and fair answer. It's true. There's no question that we do have things in the Jewish scripture that appear to be contradictory and very easy to explain them away. You can fill this room with the books that can show you the magnificent things we can learn from the things that appear contradictory. And in the same way, there are things in the New Testament, contradictions in the New Testament, that we can attribute to different contributing information. There's no question about that. I'm not saying that I agree with all of them, but there are some of them that I can live with. This is our problem. Our problem is not those kind of contradictions we find in the Jewish scriptures and the Havdil in the New Testament that could be worked out. That's not what we're here tonight for. The problem is that we find contradictions in the resurrection and crucifixion account that this answer simply will not work. Listen very carefully. We find information in the crucifixion and resurrection account where the answer you have just heard simply will not work. It simply won't work because they are so mutually exclusive of each other. They are so different. They are entirely opposites of each other. They simply can't both be true. It is impossible. Now, some of you are wondering, what are they? Now, you have this. You could study it tonight. I want to give you this evening two examples of this, and I want you to listen very, very carefully to what I'm going to share with you. I'm going to give you two examples and two different types of examples. Let's take the first one for a moment, okay? Listen carefully. According to all Christians, the Last Supper, what was it? It was actually a... Very good. According to all Christians, the Last Supper was a Passover Seder. Is there anyone who doesn't understand that? Good. If the Last Supper was a Passover Seder, then on what day was Jesus crucified on? Think, and then answer. I want to help some of you who think, maybe thank God you don't know the New Testament, so you haven't, whatever. But those of you who are not familiar with the chronology of events, according to the New Testament, you have the Last Supper, the Passover Seder, let's say it's tonight. Jesus is crucified the very next day. There's a disagreement of what time it is, if it's 9 o'clock or 12 o'clock. We're going to set that aside. We're going to ignore that. But Jesus is crucified the very next day. Okay, now, so what I'm going to do is, I want to ask you, what day was Jesus crucified on? Does anyone know what the next... Tonight's a Passover Seder. What is tomorrow?
The first day of Pesach.
The fast, the first day of Pesach. Again, if tonight is a Passover Seder, then tomorrow has to be the first day of Passover. Does anyone have a problem with that?
Yeah.
Yes? What's the problem?
How can you do something like anything on the first day of Passover?
That's not a question. I'm saying, do you have a problem with that piece of information? Does that make sense? I was once, there was a young man in Marlboro, New Jersey. His parents called me. They said, you got to help me. You know, my son got involved in this Hebrew Christian group, and I want you to, you know, could you study with him? I said, sure, I will. He said, there's only one problem. He won't speak to any rabbi unless his pastor is there. So, I said, look, we have a Jewish soul. It's not, you know, whatever, it's not the ideal setup, but if you want a pastor to be there, if there's no other choice, we'll have a pastor there. So I remember that evening we began to talk, have this conversation, and, you know, we started to talk about this, and I said that, does everyone agree? And they even brought some other people, the deacons came with the whole thing, the entourage, the limousines were pulling, it was a whole big thing there. They had a whole, you know, it was Kanakadik, let me tell you. I thank God that the pastor did what he did, because for that reason this kid's going to be learning in Yeshiva and Israel now. I said this to the pastor and him and all the others that were there, and the person said, no, that's not true at all. Could have been a second Seder. And then Jesus crucified on the second day of Passover. That's what he said. I said, the first problem with that is, well, in Israel there aren't two Seders. Well, I'm going to, you know, you spend most of your life in the United States, you might not know that. The second problem, as you will see in a moment, is if we say second Seder, then you do not have a 24-hour problem, you have a 48-hour impossibility. Let me show you. According to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Last Supper was a Passover Seder. That's absolutely correct. And therefore, and we see it there, the bread is broken, the wine is drank, we see the dipping, it's all there. And therefore, Jesus was crucified on the first day of Passover. There's no question about that, which would be the 15th day of Nisan. Let's find when it comes to the Synoptic Gospels. When we say Synoptic Gospels, we mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because there's a literary theme throughout, and also the word synoptic comes from two Greek words, synoptic, with one view. It basically could be seen side by side. John really is quite different. We'll see how different he is in just a moment. Well, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's very, very clear. Last Supper is a Pesach Seder. We could see it just by reading the events. And therefore, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus was crucified on the 15th day of Nisan, or the first day of Passover. That's fine. There's only one small problem. What's the small problem? John. According to John, Jesus wasn't crucified on the first day of Passover. Rather, John was crucified on the eve of Passover, or the preparation day of Passover, or the day before Passover, or the 14th day of Nisan. Those two things cannot both be true. Either Jesus was crucified on the 14th day of Nisan, or on the 15th day of Nisan. It's not a question of contributing information. They simply both could not possibly have happened. What does the New Testament say that? Many places. Let's start. In the book of John, chapter 19, verse 14, the New Testament says, you won't see it there. You will, but you won't. The whole verse in there, you're going to have to look it up yourself tonight. In John chapter, you have someone has a Bible here, John chapter 19, verse 14, it was the preparation day of Passover, it was the eve of Passover, when Jesus was crucified. Not only that, because John has Jesus crucified on the 14th day of Nisan, which means the day before Passover, was John's Last Supper a Pesach Seder, a Passover Seder?
No.
Absolutely not. It couldn't possibly be. Oh, that's right. And that's why if you take a look at John chapter 13, take a look at his Last Supper. Is there any wine there? No. Is there any matzah there? No. No dipping either. By the way, does anyone here know what happens in John's version of the Last Supper? There's no Pesach Seder. There couldn't be because it's the evening of the 13th. What was going on in John's Last Supper? Does anyone know? Know your New Testament a little bit? What was Jesus doing in the Last Supper of John? No eating going on. Chapter 13 says it was before the Pesach. What goes on there? Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. No, you're not going to wash feet and eat matzah. I mean, that's not happening there, not at all. Oh, no. There's no Last Supper in John's. There's no Pesach Seder in John's Last Supper. There's the washing of the feet in John's Last Supper. You can't have a Pesach Seder because John wants Jesus crucified on the 14th day of Nisan, the eve of Pesach. We'll find out in a moment why. And that's why, remember when Judas Iscariot, he's going to leave with the money bag? Remember, he leaves the Last Supper with the money bag. You remember that at the end of the story? Only in John's Gospel, what do the disciples think? What is he going to do with that money, with those 30 pieces of silver? What is he going to do with them? Does anyone remember? Only in John's Gospel, he's going to use that money to purchase the money for the feast. Purchase the money for the feast, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, he just ate the feast. What are you buying it for? Oh yes, because it's the day before the feast. We got to buy, obviously, Judas Iscariot is going out to buy the money for the feast, which we're going to eat tomorrow night. That's why, listen carefully and write this down, that's why in John 18:28 we find a story, very important story. What happens? The high priest is delivering over Jesus to Pontius Pilate. You remember that story? Caiaphas is taking Jesus now and is coming from the high priest, and he's going to be delivered to the palace of Pontius Pilate. But you remember the story that we find in John 18 verse 28? What happens there is something very interesting. It says there, John tells us that the Jews, how John speaks, the Jews refused to enter into the home of Pontius Pilate. Why? Simple. The Jews had a custom that they do not enter the home of a Gentile when they wanted to remain ritually clean. Why? Because Gentiles had the non-Jewish world, the Greco-Roman world, had a tradition, had a custom. They would bury their ancestors in their own homes. And therefore, they did not want to become ritually unclean. They did not want to enter the home of a Gentile if they had to maintain their purity. So what do we find in John 18, verse 28? Look it up. What do we find there? Very simple. The Jews bring Jesus to the front of Pontius Pilate's home, of his palace, but refuse to enter because they had to remain clean, not to be defiled, so that they can eat the Passover. Eat the Passover? Jesus being crucified that day. You ate the Passover last night. Oh no, not in John's story. Why does John do that? John, the most anti-Semitic of all the Gospel writers, he wants to show the pettiness of the Jews. Here they are, about to commit deicide, but they're concerned about the pettiness of purity, about eating a Passover lamb. He didn't realize he shot himself in the foot. Why does John do this? Why is John having Jesus crucified on the eve of Passover, and the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have Jesus crucified on the first day of Passover, and the eve of Passover is the Passover Seder, which doesn't exist in the book of John? There's a very, very simple reason for this. And that is that John had a montage to create. Listen carefully. John was written already in the beginning of the second century, and he had a problem. He was looking at a church that was emerging from the gospel of the Jewish people to the Gentile world. A Gentile world that worshipped the slaughter of bulls and lambs. And he wanted to fuse together the pagan notion of worshipping the lamb together and slaughtering the lamb together with the Paschal lamb. Did you ever notice that the only place in the New Testament, the only book in the New Testament where Jesus is equated with the Lamb is only the book of John and the books that were influenced or written by John? Why is it when only in the book of John, for instance, when John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus and Jesus comes, what does he say in John's book? Behold, the Lamb of God. Only in John's Gospel. No. Not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke. It's only John that has Jesus as the Lamb. Nowhere else. Behold the Lamb of God. Chapter 1, verse 36, I believe. Behold the Lamb of God. Didn't you notice something odd when we learned a couple of weeks ago that the story of Jesus, that his side, John 19, verse 34 through 37, where the Roman soldier pierced his side rather than break his leg, because he didn't want to break Jesus' legs, because you couldn't break the leg of the Paschal lamb, you couldn't break its bones. Why do we only find that story in the book of John and not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Because it's only John that's equating Jesus with the lamb. And because only John's equating Jesus with the lamb, therefore that story only makes sense sense in John's gospel. And that's why you will not find any of the gospel that tells the story about refusing to break the legs of Jesus and therefore pierce the side, because it doesn't make sense in their gospel. But it is John that wants to take Jesus and make him into the Lamb of God. And therefore, any equation with the Lamb is only found in the book of John, never in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Listen very carefully. Because John's Jesus has to be equated with the Passover lamb, on what day does John's Jesus have to be crucified? Well, let's take a look at the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb had to be slaughtered on the 14th day of Nisan, the eve of Passover, the preparation day of Passover. Well, if Jesus is to emulate the Passover lamb, Jesus too has to be slaughtered, that is, crucified on the 14th day of Nisan, or the eve of Passover. And that's why in John 19, verse 14, John has Jesus crucified on the eve of Passover, or the preparation day of Passover, or the 14th day of Nisan. Of course, you can read more about this in the study guide on page 50 and 51. You see, John isn't interested in recording history. He's interested in promoting theology. Remember John chapter 20? All this was written for what reason? Because I'm interested in transmitting truth and history? Oh no, so that you might believe. John wants to convert us to his Christianity. So therefore, only John has Jesus as the Lamb. You have Jesus as the Lamb, you've got to fuse the Lamb together. Get Jesus to be the Lamb, you therefore have Jesus behold the Lamb of God. All the stories that have to do anything with the Lamb, you will only find in the book of John. You will never find them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And because John has Jesus as the Lamb, he has to be crucified on the 14th day of Nisan. Well, if he's crucified on the 14th day of Nisan, there is no Seder on the night of the 13th. No problem, we'll have Jesus humbly washing the feet of the disciples. What's going on? Am I going to invest in my eternity in this? Some Christians have said to me, Rabbi, I've got to pray over this. I've got to think about it. But, you know, that's sort of maybe... Could you give me anything in the essential story? Can you deliver anything in the essential story that makes them different? I mean, basically, aren't they the basic story similar? Are there any contradictions in the essential story that, again, we're not simply talking about contributing information where there is some way to work it out? But the question is, are there differences in the actual substance of the story that it is impossible to work out, impossible to fuse, impossible to harmonize? The answer is there are. Tonight, I'm going to share with you one of them. I'd like you to take, I'm going to tell you the story, but I'd like you to turn your study guide to page 52 and 53. And what I'd like to do is just compare two stories, two Easter stories. Okay? Sorry. We have the story told in Matthew, and of course it would be Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 10, and John chapter 20, verse 1 through 18. We have two stories there, and what I'm going to do is, I want you to look up, okay? And if you know, follow me. What I'm going to do is, let's examine these two stories. These are the two parallel stories. This is the first Easter Sunday. What do we find? Let me tell you the story as it's told in Matthew, and I'm going to tell it to you. Look up over here, and then we'll look at inside together in a moment, okay? So I want you to very carefully follow everything I'm saying, and then we will actually look at the text. Look up here. Okay. According to Matthew, this is our story. What happens is, it was early morning, towards dawn, on the first day of the week, meaning Sunday, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come early to the tomb. They come to the tomb, suddenly there's a great earthquake. An angel from heaven comes down, and he rolls away the stone from the front of the tomb, and he sits upon it. His clothing was white like lightning. The guards that were there, they fell as dead men. Mary, the two Marys look in the tomb, it's empty. The angel turns to the two women. One angel sitting on the tomb, on the stone in front of the tomb, looks at the tomb and says, why are you looking for the Lord here? He is no longer here. He has risen. He has gone before you to Galilee. Go there. There you will see him. The two women are very excited about what just occurred. They run back to follow the instructions. Now they're on their way from the tomb, going to the disciples. On the way to the disciples, something even more interesting happens. Who do they meet on the way? Jesus himself. Now, if you didn't believe the angel, well, that certainly had to convince you. They find Jesus. Immediately they grab his feet and they begin to worship him. Jesus essentially tells them what the angels just told them. Jesus then repeats over the instruction, not verbatim, but paraphrased, and says, I have risen, I am going to Galilee now. Go now to the disciples and Peter and tell them that I've gone before you to Galilee. There you will see me. Story ends for us for right now. Okay? Then they go off to Galilee, they go up onto the mountain, the 11 go there, it says, and they worshipped him, but some doubted it. We're not going to deal with that. Okay? We're just going to, because that's... Is there anyone here who does not understand what this story? It's a very simple, and it's fancifully possible. Fancifully, it is possible. I mean, internally, it works. Okay? Is there anyone who does not understand this story as I've just described to you? Let's look inside now. Let's look at the actual text of what I just described to you. But let's take a look. Matthew 28, verse 1 through 10. It's on page 52. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, to the guards, shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you. So they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, greetings! And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, and go tell my brothers to go to the Galilee. There they will see me. Story ends. Stop. Now, that's, again, internally it works. There's only one little problem. There are a few, but we're going to deal only with one of them tonight, and that is John's story. What happens in John's story? Well, let me describe it to you. Listen carefully. Just look up here and describe it to you. It's almost the same thing. What happens in John's story, and this is John chapter 20, what happens is now Mary alone, we only have Mary coming to the tomb, but we're not going to pick on the fact that it was Mary alone or two Marys, because it may be that they weren't saying these are the only people there. That's not a real contradiction. Okay, ignore that. And what happens in John's story is she comes while it's dark. Christians say when she left her house, it was dark. By the time she got to the tomb, it's getting light, like Matthew says. We'll let that one go. What happens is Mary comes to the tomb. This time there's no earthquake and there is no rolling away of any stone. There's no angel there either. Actually, when she comes to the tomb, the stone has already been rolled away from the front. She looks inside. There are no gods standing there. She looks inside and the tomb is empty. What does Mary think? What's her first thought? What would anyone think? You laid the body there Friday, you come back on Sunday morning, and the body is gone. What do you think? What does she think? Someone took the body. Naturally, what you would think. The body was there, now it's not there. Someone rolled away the stone. No angel there. No problem. What does Mary do? She immediately runs back to the disciples. She doesn't meet Jesus on the way. There was no angel there before. There's no one telling her that he rose from the dead. And therefore, by the time she gets to the disciples, remember, there's no angel sitting on the stone, as Matthew would tell us. There's no Jesus on the way that she worships when she holds his feet. Oh no, they both of them are absent in John's story. She reaches the disciples and Peter, and she says to them, they've taken away the Lord's body, and we don't know where they placed it. What happened to the soldiers that were guarding it? Oh, no, we don't know anything about that. They've taken away the Lord's body. She has come to the obvious conclusion. The body of Jesus must have been taken away. And my gosh, we don't know where they put it. Where did they put the body? Well, that's going to get people a little concerned. What do we find as the story continues? This time, everyone's running back. One's not running the other. They get to the tomb. Finally, Mary gets to the tomb. She sits in front of it. She's crying. She doesn't know what happened. She looks in the tomb, and this time there's not one angel inside the tomb. We now have two angels sitting inside the tomb, one where the feet would have been, and one where the head would have been. And the angels don't say that Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, no. The angels only ask one question. Does anyone know what question that is? Why are you crying, woman? And then what happens is, she doesn't answer the question, but immediately turns around. And who does she see sitting in front of her? No, the gardener. She then sees the gardener, who she thinks is the gardener, is standing right next to her. What does she think when she sees the gardener standing there, the body is gone, there are two angels inside the tomb? What does she think? She's gotten to Jesus already, she's past the angels. What is she thinking about the gardener? The gardener took the body away. He must have stole the body. Watch this. So she says to him, she then complains to him. There's no angel in John's story. She then complains to him and says, "Hey, Lord was here. Someone, do you know where they put the body?" And then at that point, then she realizes that she's speaking to Jesus. She wants to grab his feet to worship him, but in this case, in John's story, John won't have that. He's Shomer Negiah. So what happens is, John simply says, has Jesus saying, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Which story happened here? Let's take a look at John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through 18. Early the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from this tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying within the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. The disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." What's going on here? Which story is it? Could they have both happened? Is there any way for them to be contributing different information? Did Mary come to the tomb, find an angel at the tomb? The angel tells her that he rose from the dead. She goes back, meets Jesus, who confirms that, and then finally reaches the disciples when she tells the disciples. Or does she reach the disciples without ever meeting angels or meeting Jesus? Which is it going to be? Is it one or the other? Notice something. Notice how Matthew has guards posted at the tomb on Saturday. Where are those guards in John's story? They can't be there. They don't make sense in John's story, so they're simply not there. What about guards fooling as dead men? Oh no, they're not there. That's why Mary came to the obvious conclusion someone stole away the body. No guards in John's story. When I was lecturing in Duke University, actually, I should go back with you. I was lecturing in Nashville, Tennessee. Excuse me. I was lecturing to a Hebrew school, teenagers. I'd given a lecture, not exactly this one. And I remember, during the lecture, as I was speaking, one of the youngsters raised his hand and wanted to ask me a question. So I said, "Go ahead." He stood up and he said, "I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in any of the miracles that the New Testament attributes to Jesus and the disciples in the New Testament, do you believe any of those miracles occurred?" I told him, "No, they didn't." "Do you believe any of the stories and miracles that we find in..."